Hi, and welcome to our joint worship service between St. Giles and Mountain View. I just want to welcome everybody from all over. I know that we've been blessed to have so many new people following us and hearing the gospel, and we're so thankful for that. Let's take time now. Let's quiet our hearts wherever we are for worship. This morning, we get to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who came and died for our sins, the one who is resurrected for new creation, the one who has poured his Spirit in us. Let us worship God today as we sing and we listen, not from a place of I'm stuck in my living room, from a place that realizes that by God's grace alone, because of what he did, we are standing in his throne room, in his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing day. We thank you for life that comes from you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life, the abundant life that he offers us. Lord Jesus, we come before you recognizing our failure, recognizing that we, even this week, through fear and doubt and anger and hatred and bitterness, all those things that sneak in on us, that we have failed you, and we ask you to forgive us. We ask you for the new life that you promised. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit in and amongst all of us today. We pray that you will fill us up, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that the triune God of grace will be given all of the glory and the honor. And that even this morning, we will be changed so that we might look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just the way I am, you have chosen me. What a love you've shown by erasing debt for free. I don't understand how this could be true. But now I offer you my eternal gratitude. Such a peace I found, to know I'm not alone. I have entrusted life to you, the life you've given me. Just the way I am, you have chosen me. What a love you've shown by erasing debt for free. I don't understand how this could be true, but now I offer you my eternal gratitude. When others see my smile, they have to know it's you. There is no other joy that could compare to you. Just the way I am, you have chosen me. What a love you've shown by erasing debt for free. I don't understand how this could be true. Now I offer you my eternal gratitude. You are such a friend, true until the end. I have only begun to show all the love in my heart for you. You are such a friend, Jesus, true until the end. I have only begun to show.
all the love in my heart for you. All the love in my heart for you. All the love in my heart for you. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. Have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
I was thinking about this and I I was negligent in not praying for the reality that worship is as much the whole part of what we do together. And one of the things, of course, we practice is to emphasize that when we give of ourselves financially as well, that's a part of worship. It's not just giving money to keep lights on. It's about us all, including myself, worshiping God with the stuff that He has given us. So I am going to pray, because I know that a lot of you are now giving online or mailing in checks, and whether that's St. Giles or Mountain View, we need to remind ourselves that this is worship and what you're doing is worship. So I'm going to pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we ask you to receive these gifts that you've given us from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I have had a few prayer requests that were given this week, and again, I encourage you. I'm so happy that a couple people have honored us from Prince George with their prayer requests, and I just want you to know that we're happy here to pray for you. You can send it in maybe you don't even want to have your name attached to it. Just let us know, and we'll just pray whatever you want. You can send it into our Facebook Live or our YouTube Live or to office at Mountain View, and we're going to be happy to pray for you. So today we come before God's throne, and let us remind us that He's already praying and interceding for us before we have come. So let us be encouraged that He wants to listen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us, for your amazing love that transcends our limited comprehension. We thank you, Father, that you care through all of this and that you are still on the throne. Lord, first I pray for the first responders and those people who are anxious but willing bravely to stand and care for all of the people who are vulnerable at this time. I pray you protect them, that you would watch over them. I pray for those who are working in grocery stores and other things that are essential, like Chris. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill them, that you would give them comfort. I pray for those who are working in seniors' facilities and those who are living there, like Xander. We pray that your Holy Spirit will cover them, that you will keep them safe, that you'll watch over them. Lord, I pray for Harry. We pray that you will help him heal from his hip, from his fall, that you will strengthen him, that you will give Barb strength as a caretaker, and that you will watch over them. And we pray for Joan as well, that you would strengthen her after her fall. And Lord, that reminds us to ask you to be with all of our seniors, especially those who are feeling lonely. Help us all to remember one another at this time. Help us to remember that we're still a community, and what a gift it has that we have the technology to connect. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that we have the hope of the resurrection, the empty tomb. We ask you for this week to give us strength by your Holy Spirit. Convict, empower, bring peace. And remind us, Father, again and again, especially in those dark nights when we're worrying or when we're anxious, that we are your children eternally. Now we lift up in our quietness of our hearts that which is on our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testament reading today is from Isaiah 35:1-7. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. He is our God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool in the thirsty ground, springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Our New Testament scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 1-18. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew, Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these may lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there a long time, and he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, therefore making himself equal to God. This is the word of the Lord.
So, this is a great text. I love the scripture because it, like so much of John's gospel, it plays on so many levels. And I thought, how do I tackle this? And I actually thought about it and I thought, this actually really, really preaches well today. So I'm going to start off and let you know, just to get kind of get an example of where I'm going here, that there's a science out there called cryonetics, or cryonics is the actual thing I'm speaking of, but it's a sub-science of this cryonetics. And cryonics is basically this. People will take your body post-mortem and freeze it in these jugs. Now, I hope we got those jugs up there, but there they are. And you can tell there's one guy obviously a lot taller than the others. And that's actual place where people are frozen in time with the idea this way, that if science continues to develop, one day they will be able to bring these people back and these people will be able to live. For $80,000, you can have your whole body frozen and $800,000. And for $200,000, you can have just your head, for those people who think that they just want to go into a computer one day. It is strange, I suppose, and for me, I think that's a great level of faith. But the point being is this really the answer? Is this life they're seeking really life? I mean, they're dead, and they're seeking to become back as they were. Is that what the gospel promises us? Or is there something more? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears so we can see what you're speaking to us today. May your Spirit speak to each one of us wherever we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story is a classic healing story. It plays off with all of the other healing stories in John, but this one has a little wrinkle in it, one that's going to make us ponder, one that is written for us to ponder for ourselves. It starts off with a obvious traditional event. They're having a festival of the Jews. John doesn't tell us which one, which probably means he either didn't know or it doesn't matter. Sometimes he'll tell you festivals and that matters because it tells you what he's theologically thinking, but in this case he doesn't. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. He was just in Galilee. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate it says there was a pool called in Hebrew Bethsaida, which has five porticos, five spots. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. In these are the people who are the lowest in that culture. You must understand that if you were blind, lame, or paralyzed, you were seen in that culture as cursed by God. One man had been ill there for 38 years. Now, I've said to you before, numbers matter in John, but sometimes numbers are just numbers. And no one really knows why John told us this, so it must be that he really was 38 years sitting by this pool. Now Jesus sees him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time. How does he know this? Well, we know that Jesus in the Gospels has divine revelation all the time. Perhaps somebody just told him. The point being, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What a fascinating question, isn't it? The man's been sitting there for 38 years. Jesus is either really unintellectual, really doesn't understand, or he's trying to say something else. Well, the John's gospel, Jesus is always asking questions of a deeper meaning. And always people can only see through the earthly view of their life. Remember Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you mean I must come out of my mother's womb a second time? Or the woman at the well, you can draw living water. You don't even have something to contain it. The sick man answered him, just like them, all he could do was see the now. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool." This man is 38 years. He has no friends because he's cursed in the eyes of their world. "When the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down in front of me." So all he can see is the problem. But what is the question? Do you want to be well? His answer is, "I just want to get physically better." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." That is a dangerous thing to say, as I'm going to tell you in a sec. At once the man was made well. All of a sudden we don't need pools to heal us. With Jesus, the living water is there. The pool of life is there. He took up his mat and he began to walk. Now that sounds wonderful. Everything sounds good, except the next sentence is when the scary music starts. Now that day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Jews worshipped the Sabbath. You see, there were a few things the Jews did that pointed out that they were not like the Pharisees. Number one, Sabbath. Number two, circumcision. Number three, food laws. All of these things made them look different than the pagans around them who they hated. And so obeying it was being a good Jew. Not only that, the Pharisees said if we could only obey the law for 7 days, God would send his deliverer, which means the destruction of Gentiles. To not obey the law to a Jew was to be like a Benedict Arnold to the nation. Now they had 38 rules on how to keep the Sabbath, and one was you must never pick something up from one location to another. That was one of the 38. That's why it was a daring thing for Jesus to say, unless he was trying to make a point. So the Jews, meaning the leaders of the Jews, I mean the man was a Jew himself who got healed. Jesus was a Jew. When it says the Jews, it means the leadership. So the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, said to the man, who had been cured? Now notice he stops with that. They don't mention anything about the incredible reality that this man who's been 38 years, lame, has now got his life back. No, they say, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat. All they can see are the rules. The rules that make them powerful because they're the interpreters of it, not the life. But he answered them, the man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. He even emphasized this to them. Hey guys, a miracle just happened. They asked him, not, wow, are they praising God because of the miracle? No, they say, who is the man who said to you, take it up and walk? Now they're going to go after him, the rebel. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Think of that for a second. Right away we see a little wrinkle in the man that was healed. He did not run to Jesus. He did not find out his name. How can I follow? Can you imagine being healed after 38 years? I might follow that guy. He doesn't, because Jesus disappeared in the crowd. He doesn't follow him. He doesn't even know Jesus' name. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, and here's the question. See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse might happen to you. Interesting. This man had something happen to him that was directly correlated with his sin. That was his sickness. And now Jesus is warning him that he might do something that could make it worse. Now we want to be careful, because there's awful theology that says every sickness in the world is correlated with sin. But John's gospel doesn't let us go there. There is sickness that is correlated and there's sickness that isn't. John 9, 1-3 says, as he walked along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither the man nor his parents sinned. So right there you see in John's gospel, he's refusing to make this a correlation that if you're sick, you're full of sin. That's just crazy. But this man was. This man was very sick, and it was correlated with that, and that's the warning. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now that God, Jesus has actually confronted him, he's confronted him with his life. Now he's willing to rat Jesus out. There's not thankfulness here. I don't think he really does want to be made well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. No emphasis on healing. All they can see is that you broke the rules. Well, Jesus ups it. There was a debate of whether God worked on the Sabbath or not. It was a Jewish debate. It seems silly to us, but it was important to them. But what Jesus does is do something by correlating himself with God. He answers them, my Father is still working. He's not resting. And I am also working. Ego me, I am that I am. I'm also working. Jesus is correlating himself with the Creator God. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, the healer. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, as awful as that is, but he was also calling God his own father, therefore making himself equal to God, or what a Jew would call idolatry. This is the response to the healing. And there's no hero in this story but Jesus. The man that's healed, he rats him out. The Pharisees, all they want to do is nail him for not getting it right. Well, in our culture, we don't know what to do with things like this because we don't connect anymore sickness with our behavior. The idea that someone might be sick because of the way they're behaving, their attitude, their sin, is foreign to us. We see it as mistakes and stuff like that, or just bad genetics. But the truth is, the medical science world, unlike our culture, has always recognized that there's a correlation on how you behave to your life, to the way you live to your life. Look at Hippocrates. There are consequences, but here, Hippocrates, you know, the Hippocratic Oath. This was 400 years before Jesus, and look at this. Illnesses do not come upon us out of the blue, it says. They are developed from small daily sins, sounds like Jesus, against nature. When enough sins are accumulated, illnesses will suddenly appear. This Greek founder of modern medicine recognized it. He even goes further. Listen to this one. If someone wishes for good health, one must first ask oneself if he is ready to do away with the reasons for his illness. Are you willing to be well, it sounds like, doesn't it? Only then is it possible to help him when he's willing to be well. 400 years before Jesus, from a pagan, he saw the same thing. And today, by the way, science is having revelations that the stuff Jesus called sins and things that were destroying us really do destroy us. Things like bitterness, anger, hatred. Dr. Corton Warsh did a massive study about people, human beings, the way their attitudes were, and their overall health. Listen to his conclusion. Bitterness forecasts patterns of biological dysregulation, a physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, or even organ function. Just bitterness and physical disease. Did you ever think when Jesus says you must forgive, it's because he loves us, not because he's trying to be the celestial party pooper? Maybe he knew something about humanity that we don't. I was shocked as I was researching that even John Hopkins, the great John Hopkins University, has a whole page. And listen to the title. Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It. I just took a little quip out of it. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or a long-held resentment towards a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to the increase in the forgiveness-health connection as you age. There's definitely a correlation. So when Jesus comes back and says, stop sinning, something worse might come, maybe he loved the man by the pool. Maybe he saw that this man was going to go and dehumanize himself and other people and destroy himself, whether through bitterness or something worse. We all know that lust and greed destroys people. We know that. And here's the reality, my friends. Jesus is going to ask us all if we want to be well, because there's a reality that every human must face. And we hate to hear this in our culture, but the ancients called it sin sick. The reality that our sin has affected us, and more of it that we allow in our lives, the sicker we can get. They recognized that there was a correlation between humanity and the missing the mark, what sin means. And it's making us not well. And they also recognized one thing, that Jesus was the cure. That his blood on the cross was the cure for the sin sickness. That's what atonement's all about. But we have to choose whether we're going to live in it. The great Puritan, John Owen, Christ's blood is the great sovereign remedy for our sin-sick souls. Well, a lot of people don't even believe they're sin-sick. It's just genetics. Well, sometimes maybe Jesus has something better to tell you. And thus they don't come to Jesus for the healing. But I can tell you what Jesus is not talking about here is religion. Religion isn't the answer. Isn't that what we saw with the Pharisees? Is that not what we saw with those Pharisees sitting there, arrogantly, looking past the healing, to just see the Sabbath, the rules? Religion's not the answer. A set of rules are not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus calls men and women, he would have said, it was the quotes before all that was popular, not to a new religion, but to life. We Christians can get so wrapped up in our religion that we can't see the healing going around. I remember one time this girl had come out of a life of debauchery. I was in university. We were having a prayer group, and she had come in, and she was never been around Christianity. And what had happened is she had a manifestation of a certain gift that happened at that place. And there were other people who didn't believe that could happen. So rather than see the life that was happening in this girl, they wrote it off as from Satan or worse. It's so easy to forget that our religion doesn't heal. Jesus does. And to look at the healing rather than the package it's put in. Jesus was not a guru. He didn't come to give us a bunch of rules on how to get better. He came to give himself. Karl Barth says, Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God as other teachers of religion do. He is himself the way. And he's saying to this man at the well, do you want to be better? Really? Or do you just want to be physically healed? Because this man needs something more than the physical healing, as do we. Do we want to be well? I think of those cirogenic people, or whatever it is, cironics. I wonder, do they want to be well, or do they just want to have more life the way it was? I wonder if they were jerks before this, will they not be jerks after? If they were depressed before, will they not be depressed after? Let's say science does give them their bodies back. They just want the life as it is. How about us? We're desperate for a vaccine right now. We're desperate as a culture so that we might get out there again and live our lives. But I'm asking you one question. Were those lives always worth living? Were we well? We miss it now, but what are we missing? Jesus does something here that made me think, am I seeking to be well in Jesus, or am I just wanting to be better so I can go and be myself? Am I wanting what Jesus offers? You see, what Jesus offers and wants us to have is abundant life. Life free from bitterness and greed and lust, those things which we think give us life but don't. He wants to give us a life that transcends, a life today. He wants the vaccine. I'm sure he's going to celebrate when we have it. But doesn't matter if it comes and we don't live lives of abundance, because that's what Jesus wants. He said in John 10:10, in a few chapters, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now I want to clarify before I say that Jesus doesn't mean health, wealth, and wisdom, because that movement has hijacked abundant life and put it on those things. Jesus is talking about a life that comes into our soul. His life that can give us peace and joy and can happen before the vaccine comes. Is that what we're seeking? It's not health, wealth, and wisdom. Vanitha Rendell Reisner, a reformer, said, the abundant life doesn't rest on health, wealth, and prosperity. It rests on Jesus alone. He is the abundant life. The other stuff is the aside. Because the seeking after health, wealth, and prosperity can sometimes be idols in themselves and destroy us. Jesus wants that man at that well, at that pool, to have abundant life. He wants him to have a life that transcends even the physical healing, because he knows whether he's physical or not, this man may not be well if he's full of bitterness and anger and pain and lust and greed and all of those things that destroy us. And he wants us to have the same. He wants us to have that abundant life. You know, I think about why some people don't like Christianity. And I think it's sometimes because we look like we're sucking lemons. I think there's a reality that we have not embraced Christ and the life he gives us, the joy, the peace. He's asking us, do you want to be well? And how important is that for us Christians who want to go out and share this wonderful good news that we've encountered? Philip Yancey says, perhaps the most powerful thing Christians can do to communicate to a skeptical world is to live fulfilled lives, exhibiting proof that Jesus' way truly leads to a life most abundant and most thirst satisfying. Jesus came to give himself. He came to point at our failures because he wants us to have life. He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have what he's willing to give. Will we embrace that? Are we looking for that kind of life or a life on the other side of a vaccine? That's a tough question, and I'll leave it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you take sin-sick souls and make them well. We ask you to challenge us, to convict us, to ask us if really are we looking for that life that comes from you. We thank you for the scientists that are using all of that energy and time to find us a vaccine. And we ask you to make our lives wrapped around you, so when that day comes, we will be living abundant lives, so that the world might see that you are Lord, that you are King, and that you are the one who gives true life, abundant life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the sea is calm and all is right, when I feel your favor flood my life, even in the good I'll follow you. Even in the good I'll follow you. When the boat is tossed upon the waves, when I wonder if you'll keep me safe. Even in the storms I'll follow you, even in the storms I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things, in my hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I see the wicked prospering, when I feel I have no voice to sing, even in the want I'll follow you, even in the want I'll follow you. Even when I find myself from home, and you leave me somewhere I don't want to go, even in my death I'll follow you, even in my death I'll follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things, in my hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When I come to end the race I've run, I receive the prize that Christ has won. I will be with you in paradise. I will be with you in paradise. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things, in my hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things, in my hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should bow, oh the sin, oh the bliss, oh the sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Face
sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Understand, we had some technical difficulties. We're going to have that, and we promise you we're going to retape some of my sermon, and it will be available after. Thank you for your patience. Our team is doing a yeoman's effort here, and we're all learning. So, but now I invite you to go in the peace of Christ, seeking His abundant life, knowing that you are His child. And He's asking you today, like me, do we want to be well? Let's say yes. Let's let Jesus fill us. Let's live like He taught us and embrace that life that transcends understanding. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.